Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, as we approach your word, as we think about your truth, as we consider what you have done to make sure that we have your holy word, I pray that this morning that our hearts would be equally receptive and ready and prepared to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we know that your word is truth. And sometimes the truth is hard for us to take, hard for us to swallow. And so, Lord, we permit you, we allow you, Lord, to do what's necessary that your truth would set us free, God. And whatever's needed here this morning, whether it's comfort or encouragement or clarity or love or satisfaction or rebuke or correction, whatever it is, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. It would be a shame if we left here the same, God. And so we invite you, we invite your work, we invite your presence. We thank you for the body of Christ that can gather together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so may you be glorified now in the rest of our service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to someone, please? All right, everybody, come on in, have a seat. Come on in. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Luke, please. Chapter 12, and while you're turning there, I have a few announcements to let you know what's going on in and through the church. And so keep in prayer a team that has just left, actually. I saw them over there praying to San Antonio to work with a missions organization that we partner with here at the church. Pastor Clint Pickens has been out to share with us as a church body, but basically he has a ministry to troubled young ladies. These are young ladies, it's their last stop, last hope, this ministry that we have. And so we have a team going down there to minister with Pastor Clint, and please keep them in prayer all week as they're going down there to do that. And while we're talking about missions, another missionary and missions work that we support as a church body is in Haiti, Cross the Light Ministries. You can go online and check them out, but we support them as a church fellowship. And this week, they had a prison breakout where in Port-au-Prince, the capital city, the largest prison in the country, a third of their inmates broke out, and they're on the brink of total chaos and total disaster. And that's on top of assassination of their president not long ago, and that the infrastructure is so bad as it is. So Pastor Brian was there when that happened, and I reached out to him, and he said, "Bro, I barely got out of there. It was crazy. I barely got out of there." So he made it out, but we need to keep the churches there, the Cross the Light churches there in prayer and keep lifting them up as they are on the front lines. And it's going to get really crazy and real hectic there for them. Also, our Passion Week services should be in your bulletin as well and online, but on March 24th, we're going to have a Palm Sunday service, and then the Wednesday after that, we're going to have a prayer, praise, and worship service on Wednesday. We're going to have a Good Friday service. It's an hour-long service from 6 to 7. We're going to have communion during that service. That's going to be a family service, so we're not going to have children's church for that. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday. So keep that on your mind, and it's It's a good time to invite somebody that hasn't been to church in a while to hear the gospel. So turn your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 12. I think it's a good segue thinking about my mom and what Jesus is going to talk about today. Jesus is in a place in the scriptures where he's talking about the disciples and finishing well. The title of the message is Standing Strong and Continuing On. And, you know, the Bible sort of gives us this picture of our life as a Christian, as a race, of running a race. And the Apostle Paul kind of speaks about him finishing his race, him completing what God has given to him to work out the calling that God had from the life that God had for him. And as I was thinking about that, I was just thinking about there's so many ways to finish. And many of those ways, unfortunately, are not well. If you watch a marathon, you know, some people, they go through the finish line, they break through the tape if they're first, and they burst through with joy, and they're so excited for running the race and finishing the race. And then others, an extreme example is those who their body gives out, and somebody has to help them across the finish line. And then there's many that just quit. There's many that don't finish. And Jesus is talking to a group of people and telling them how to finish well, telling them some of the important ingredients to living out a life in which they will represent Christ in this world. And to do that is to know that it's going to be difficult. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be attacks. There's going to be the need for perseverance, the need for strength, the need to get through to the end. And the way to do that, of course, is to live and walk by faith. That's how we cross the finish line. And so today we're going to look at some ingredients or characteristics, if you will, that are very important as Jesus explains, how do we finish well? How do we cross the finish line as more than conquerors? How do we burst through the tape as those who are victorious and not those who basically are being dragged in or carried in? How do we do that? And so we're going to look at that. And it's pretty neat that Jesus would directly address how we do that. And so if you'll draw your attention to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to work through the section of scripture that goes through verse 12 this morning. And so how do we stand strong and continue on? The first thing, if you're taking notes, is that it is important to live true, to live authentically, to live in alignment with who we are. One of the great tragedies and difficulties of life is when we don't live congruently to who we are, especially as believers. And so Jesus addresses that. So if you'll notice in verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The setting of this occasion was that Jesus, as we saw in chapter 11, had been invited to a Pharisee's house. And at that Pharisee's house, Jesus failed to properly wash his hands or go through a ceremony that the Jews had that would deem them ceremonially clean. It wasn't a hygiene issue. It was keeping of a tradition that the Jewish people had. And Jesus didn't do that, and he didn't do it on purpose, because he was demonstrating that it wasn't through our works or keeping of religion that makes us right with God, but it was through faith in Christ that would make us right with God. And so the discussion then centered around this legalism, hypocrisy, this outward performance to try to be right or good with God. And it did not end well. If you'll notice in chapter 11, verse 53, it says, as he, Jesus, said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. So now we have this scene where there's a lot of people. It says there was an innumerable multitude of people. And so that word innumerable is the highest amount of designation numerically that the Greek language had. It was 10,000 people. And so there's at least 10,000 people around. So that gives you a better picture of what's going on. And all these people that were around Jesus, we saw that many of them were very hostile. And many of them were waiting and looking to attack him and hurt him and get rid of him. But there were others around Jesus that were somewhat interested, some maybe for the wrong reasons, just curious about what Jesus was doing. Some entertained the thought that maybe he was the Messiah, we're not sure. And then, of course, there were his 12 disciples who followed him and surrendered their life to him, but were still very confused about him. And so that was the group around. It was a mixed multitude, you can say. And notice what happens with this giant mixed multitude. It says they're trampling each other. Why are they trampling each other or one another? It's because they wanted to hear what he said. They wanted to hear what Jesus said. And with that many people, you had to be close to Jesus, right? They didn't have amplification like we have. So you had to be close to Jesus. They wanted to know what was going on. And so there's just sort of this crowd pushing and shoving, trampling. And it says he began to say to his disciples. So now there's his audience. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the 12 disciples. Disciples here just means followers. These were people who hadn't shut the door on Jesus yet, which many had. And we saw previously that many, when Jesus cast out a demon from a man, they attributed the power that he had to Satan himself. So these are people that are completely closed off. It wouldn't matter what Jesus did. People say, if there's a lightning bolt from heaven, if you're real God, do this, that type of thing. Well, Jesus was doing all that, and they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. Their hearts were hardened. They were fixed in a position, unwilling to bend and unwilling to yield. They were past finding out or past knowing. So that was part of the people that were there too. But now he directs his talk to this mixed multitude of people that may still have an ear to hear, may still have a chance, if you will. And he says, first of all, he says the first thing. So when you see that, when I see that, that gets my ears perked up like the guy in Star Trek. What was that guy's name? Spock, like Spock. First of all, so I want to know, whoa, he's saying, first of all, this is very significant. And his first of all is a warning. His first of all is a warning. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, we've been going through the book of Luke for quite some time, and before that, we went through the book of Mark for quite some time. And before that, we went through the book of Matthew for quite some time. So if you've been here for quite some time, you should be fully immersed in the things that Jesus is doing and the things that Jesus is saying. And it's amazing to me that a lot of the things he said were warnings. And if you were to sort of take a sample of messages across the United States this morning of the churches and things that are going on, what percentage of warning do you think would be going on? I think there's a great disproportion of teaching that's not congruent to the teaching of the Bible in the correct, say, percentages that Jesus would speak about things. I see and observe and hear that there's a great lack of warning in the churches, and much of that is because people are so concerned about staying positive and not offending someone and making sure everybody leaves sparkly. You want to make sure, you want to end your sermons so that people go out sparkly. And I'm not against that at all. I want you to be sparkly. A lot of you are very sparkly right now. But I want you to also leave warned when you need to be warned. And I want to have the right proportion. And this is what is so great about going through the Bible verse by verse, is that we will always have the right proportion of warning, encouragements, exhortations, or whatever it is, that we will do it in exact proportion to how Jesus did it and how the Word of God says to do it. And you can't get away from the fact there's a lot of warning in the Bible. A lot of, hey, be careful, there are savage wolves. Jesus saying Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for who he could devour. And I didn't cease to warn you, Paul said, night and day with tears, he would say. And so one of the functions of the church is to be a place where people are warned. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, first of all, you have to be warned. And here's what they need to be warned about. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he tells us what it is. It's hypocrisy. He wants us to be very aware, very alert, that our faith is genuine and that we are living our life in congruency with who we are if we're truly born-again Christians, that there would be an alignment between God and our relationship with God and then how we live that out. And what he's addressing is a very difficult thing and problematic thing. I would say it's a plague to the church, is it's acting. Hypocrisy is acting, where you're not really living the way that God has made you a new believer in Christ, but you know there are certain behaviors that are good or acceptable, and many of those are you would deem religious and things like that. But the reality of your relationship with God is you really don't have one. That you really just would like some brownie points for doing things and have a checklist so you can check things off. And he says, be very careful, because religionists, people who put the outward obedience to certain rules and regulations without the inward reality behind those things, is a real danger. And I want you to be very careful, because the religion of the day, of Jesus' day, was exactly that. It was fake. It was merely performing and obeying without the transforming work of Jesus Christ on the heart. All of our works come from a transformed heart. And so we can never skip this step, or the worst part is to think that because of what we're doing outwardly, that those things would take the place of the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself that we nurture and foster and relish in. So he says, be careful. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, see, here's the reason. He says, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed in the housetops. Now, it's amazing what Jesus is saying, because it's not long after this that the people that Jesus is talking to, some of the people, they actually went through with their hypocrisy and arrested Jesus, put him on the cross, killed him. They took the body off, put it in the grave, and then they were told by those watching the grave that the body's gone. And so at that point, you might think, okay, well, now Jesus rose again, just like he said. That would be the sign that he would give them, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so he's risen again. But in the secret, in their secret chambers, they made up a plan. Even though the evidence was there, even though they knew his body was resurrected, even though they knew he wasn't taken or ripped off or any other thing, instead, they said, let's make a plan. Let's lie. Let's tell them that his body was stolen. Now, that's a whole nother level of hypocrisy. Knowing the truth, being confronted with the truth, and then lying about what you know is actually true. And Jesus is saying, look, you may think what you're doing, may say in our context, what you do in front of people, they may see you at church and think that you're pretty good. You're one of the good ones. They may think that you've reached a level of holiness, and you may be one that serves a lot, doesn't miss a service, and people may look at you like that. But at the same time, in your heart, you can be completely rotten. And you go home and you say, did you see that person? Start talking about everybody's insufficiencies and inadequacies and all the meanwhile, everybody thinks that you're God's answer to the church. The point that we have here is a very sobering reality, and that's to make sure that we're just not faking it, that we're just not trying to look a certain way to certain people, but in our heart we know the reality of our condition and our secret time or our quiet place, or when we get in certain environments or situations and all of a sudden we become a chameleon and we change our spots and we change our colors. Now he's saying that in the context of you will not be able to stand strong and continue on if you're not living who you are. It's a difficult burden to carry to fake being a Christian. It's a hard, and that's where I believe a lot of people that you become aware of that walk away from the faith, and people wonder, did they lose their salvation? Or are they like saved? You see that with a Christian musical artists, and people are all confused. And the reality is that many of those people were just faking it. And maybe they didn't even realize it. Maybe they were just following what they thought it is to be a Christian without the actual inward transformation that has come by surrendering one's life to Christ. And so that's where it all starts. It all starts, if we're going to stand strong and continue on, it's to understand, first of all, if you're a true believer, then the most exciting thing that you can do is live out your faith. To live out what's inside of you. And as you do that in obedience to the Lord, you will discover this amazing life that God has for you, and it's the living out the life of Christ wherever you are and whatever you're doing. You're living true to who you are. And of course, then, as I mentioned, the flip side of that is to hide who you are, to not live out who you are. And it's a real struggle and a real burden. You're not going to make it, basically, is what he's saying. The second point that we see here is, as believers who have been transformed by God, who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been made new creations in Christ, then our identity being in him means that we have a new purpose that we have for life. We have a new reason for our existence in this earth. And that reason is eternal. It's so much bigger than ourselves. And Jesus, as he's addressing the people that are interested in what he's about and interested in following him, he wants them to know that there's going to be a need for boldness. Jesus himself knew the persecution that was going to come to him soon, very soon. And he also knew that his 12 disciples would be facing major, major persecution. And so imagine being in church here this morning and you hear the gospel message, and at the end I say, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? But I have to tell you, if you do, you're probably going to go out those doors and there's a police station right across the street. They're going to probably arrest you, and then they're going to take you in to the jail, and they're going to whip you, and they're going to ask you, is Jesus Lord or is Caesar Lord? And you're going to have to say, Jesus is Lord, and they'll kill you. So that was how the early church started. That's how the church actually grew, is through the bold proclamation of these people who were resolute in their faith and willing to die. So this is what Jesus is addressing. He says in verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And then after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So to be those who finish well, those who stand strong and continue on, no matter what the circumstances, we have to understand and know that we are living before an audience of one. And we will be tempted, especially if we struggle with people pleasing. We will be tempted to dance around certain issues, to not live out our own convictions. We'll be tempted to compromise. And this was the radical temptation that the early church went through. And it was execution. And so Satan uses fear as an effective sort of all-around tool that he can pull out in all kinds of situations and circumstances. And so we have to ask ourselves, is fear something that is a problem for me? Am I afraid? Am I afraid of what people might think? Am I afraid of failing? Am I afraid I am not adequate enough? Am I afraid of offending somebody or not fitting in or not being a part of the group? And what Jesus is saying is we should fear not doing right by God more than we should fear what people think, especially to the extent that we may compromise our faith because we have a greater fear of people than we have of God. And so, if we have the right fear of God, which is this absolute reverence for God, an understanding of His power, and the realization, like Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia, speaking to Mr. Beaver about Aslan the lion, who's a representation of Jesus himself. And Lucy said to Mr. Beaver, "Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver said, "Of course he's not safe. He's a lion, but he's good." And that's the tension. The power of God, the might of God should be something that should cause us to fear. But then when we understand that this great God is a good God, a loving, kind, tender God, inviting us to Him, inviting us to know Him, and even to the extent where He is willing to take our place in judgment. Now that's the right fear and the right tension. And so we should ask ourselves, what has fear caused us to not do? Or what has fear caused us to do? How much does fear play in our life and how we live our life? Or more appropriately, as the Bible teaches, that we are to live in faith and in what God says. And when we do that, we don't consider the outcomes. What we concern ourselves with is what God is calling us to do, what God is leading us to do. And we do that no matter the cost, because we cherish living by faith more than we cherish being accepted and liked by whoever that may be. And so this relationship with God is to be one to where we live looking for, asking for, and being led by His will. And so we live by faith. And when we live by faith, we can say boldly, whatever comes my way, God is good. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That our satisfaction and our joy is the reality of we're doing God's will and fulfilling His calling. This is a major tactic of the enemy that I see going on in the church these days. There's a minimal risk, minimal exposure. Not taking steps of faith, ventures of faith, not stepping out in the things of God, and just getting comfortable in a little bubble that we can control and manipulate. And know what's happening when we do that? We're not surrendered to God. We're still living according to our own will and our own plan. To live boldly is to say and invite God's will to be done in our life. To relinquish the controls that we put in place that make us artificially feel safe and protected, when in reality, the further we get away from the Lord, the less safe and less protected we are. The third characteristic in standing strong and continuing on is living rich. Look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? So just imagine that imagery. So 5 little sparrows. If you look in your backyard or at a park, and you see these little tiny birds, and you see 5 of them. Most of us probably wouldn't think much of these birds. We might acknowledge there's a bird, or look at that bird, or something to that effect. These birds are, sparrows are not real impressive. They're not, I don't think, that beautiful. They're okay, but they're just little birds. Obviously, Jesus is making a point by using these birds that we would think are very insignificant. These were the birds that were eaten by poor people, and Jesus uses 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins, which is interesting because in Matthew, it says you could get 2 sparrows for a penny. So if you could get 2 sparrows for a penny, how many sparrows can you get for 2 pennies? 4? Do you guys agree with that? Okay, so, but why is he talking about 4? It seems like it's like a baker's dozen. So they'll throw 1 extra in if you get, it's like the donut holes. It's like you get a dozen, oh, here, have a few donut holes. You know, we know you're not going to eat all that, so here, we want to get rid of them. But see, the point is, this is very significant because Jesus is using something that's viewed as so insignificant. And yet he points out that not one of them is forgotten before God. Isn't it interesting? He says before God. Because there are a lot of people that probably forgot them. Especially people that had more means than other people. The sparrows were for poor people. So these birds were generally forgotten, not thought about much. But it says, before God, that's the key. Before God, not one of them is forgotten. And he uses that to help us understand what God thinks about us. He says, now in that instance, think about that. Think of God's care for these seemingly insignificant creatures. And God does not forget them. And then he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, isn't that interesting? And I know this sets up for a lot of jokes, and I'm not going to do that. That's played out. But the thing is, it's interesting. Think about it. So God knows all the hairs on everybody's head in the world. That's always changing. I think I lost a few this week. I think I see some hairs on your shoulders when I walked in, some on the back of your shirts. It's changing. Our hairs change. And God knows every single hair on every person's head in the whole world. And you know what? We do not even know how many hairs we have on our own head. You know what that means? God knows more than we do about us. It means that he knows more about what we need than we do ourselves. And because of that, so to be able to understand and think about God's provision and how he thinks about us and how he values us, because of that, he says, do not fear. Because of that, he says that. Because of this understanding of the detailed, specific concern that God has for every individual, because of that, do not fear. So when we fear, it's because the love of God has not been perfected in our heart. The Bible tells us that. When we fear, it's because at that moment we're failing to realize how much God really cares about us. That's a lot of why we don't walk by faith. We want to control everything. It's because we're uncertain about God's value that he gives to us. We're uncertain about his care towards us. So he says, now understand the deep care that God has for you. And then because of that, don't fear anything. Don't fear what someone may think of you. Don't fear you may offend somebody. You know, it's true that if you truly love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. If you truly love yourself, you're going to tell them what they want to hear. But it's hard to tell people the truth all the time. And he says, do not fear. No matter what the situation or circumstance, even if you're facing death, do not fear, because God is right there caring for you. Look at that bird over there. Look how he cares for them, and realize how much more he cares for you. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? And that's the point. So we are to live, I titled this section, Living Rich, because we're to live as heirs of Christ, joint heirs of Christ. We are to live as children of God, to live in the richness of all that that means, that we've been bought with a price, that his redeeming love was put on display at the cross, that he came into the world to save us, and the value that God has for us, that you can't put a number on it, but we have to factor it in every time that we are going through situations of fear and doubt and discouragement. We have to go back to the fact that God values us so much that he came and he died for us. And then the last thing is, as Peter came to find out that you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. Peter's worst moment, at least in my view, was when Jesus said, you're all going to deny me. And Peter said, I won't deny you. Even if everyone else denies you, I won't deny you. Imagine what was going through his mind when he heard that rooster crow after he denied Christ the first time. And then the second time. And then with passion and passionate vulgar language, denied Christ. He realized that he would not go far in his own power, his own strength, his own righteousness. He realized, as Jesus came to visit him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in John 21, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He used agape, the unconditional, selfless, godly love. Do you love me? He said, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. He said it again. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. And Jesus, the third time, used a lower form of love, and he asked Peter, do you love me? With a brotherly love. And Jesus, at that point, was bringing out this self-sufficient, self-reliant Peter to a place of brokenness so that he would learn in his weeping and in his tears, he could never love God like God loves him. And Peter went on to be this man of strength as he was facing persecution. Eventually, as we are told by church tradition, that he was hung upside down for not denying Christ. Where did that boldness, that strength, and that empowerment come from? It came from his surrendering and dying to himself and letting God live through him. So watch what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, and I say to you, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. Now imagine that. Jesus is telling us, as we are touched by God, born again in God, new creations in Christ, then as we live our life unashamed, as we live our life as salt, as light, as we don't hide who we are, then there again is alignment in heaven. There's actually something going on in heaven. As we confess and live according to Christ who saved us, then in heaven there's angels that the Son of Man is confessing us before the angels of God. So there's this interaction between heaven and earth. Now, initially, we do that to be saved. We confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's how we're saved. And as we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, putting our faith in Him, then in heaven, you have the report, the confession that this person and that person, that they're confessing you on earth. And so like Jesus in the Lord's Prayer to do on earth as it is in heaven, then you have this unity that's going on between heaven and earth. There's power in this proclamation, is what he's saying. There's power in living out your faith unashamed. Living out your faith, as Jesus would say, you're either for me or against me. Not just being sort of wishy-washy, undecided, kind of in, kind of out. But no, there's a clear, definite, distinct decision that we made, and from that decision we live clearly and distinctly for the one in whom we confess. We are for Him. He is for us. And when we do that, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But in verse 9, he says, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. What does that mean? Well, if speaking a word against Jesus was not forgiven, none of us would be forgiven. Before we were saved, we all in some way, shape, or form, by our denial of who he is and what he's done, our rejection of him would have caused us never to be forgiven. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, if one were to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it would not be forgiven. You might say that's the unforgivable sin. Why is that? You might be thinking, have I done that? It's an unforgivable sin. Well, the Bible tells us that no one could be saved unless the Holy Spirit draws us to God. The Holy Spirit is the very vehicle or agent or power that brings us to Christ, that opens our eyes, that takes the veil off. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, no one would ever come to God. And so the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting people of sin, drawing people to their Savior, making people aware of their need for a Savior. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit is one rejects the vehicle, the Holy Spirit, if you will, that is bringing one to Christ. Someone who's afraid that they've committed this sin has not committed this sin, because someone who has committed this sin is not afraid that they've committed this sin. The fact that you're concerned and you're aware and you're thinking, I may have done this, is the fact the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to bring you to Christ or bring you to conviction. A person that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, their heart is hardened to the extent where they don't care. You've talked to them. You know them. We all know them. Just completely hardened to the things of God, and the Holy Spirit is being blasphemed, and they're rejecting, pushing back, suppressing the truth and suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 11, it says, now when they bring you to the synagogues, notice that word when. So those followers of Jesus, remember the multitudes of people around Jesus, he's telling them, look, here's the cost if you become my disciples. He says, when. Not if. He says, in other words, he's saying, you're going to watch me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be brought to the synagogues. I'm going to be brought to the magistrates, the government. They're going to flog me, whip me, beat me, put me on a cross, and kill me. And if you are a follower of me, that's what they're going to do to you too. But when that happens, when they do that, don't worry about how or what you should answer. So part of their concern was like, I don't know what I'm going to say when I'm before these powerful men of earth. There's a fear in not being able to articulate or not being able to say the right thing. And maybe they were afraid that they were going to deny him at that time. Have you ever read some of the stories of the missionaries and getting burned at the stake and those things? You think, man, what would I do in that situation? I sure hope I wouldn't deny Christ then. What if I was facing death and those sort of things? And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Remember what they were to concern themselves with first and foremost was just to live in the fear of God, the reverence of God, and walking in his will. And everything else will be taken care of. And that's what he's saying here. Don't worry about what you should answer, what you should say. Verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so if we want to live standing strong and continuing on, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and trust as we follow the Holy Spirit and as we relinquish control and factoring in what may happen and what may not happen. We don't do that. We just say, Lord, your will be done. And when whatever situation that we get in, the Holy Spirit's going to be the one who's going to help us. That God will be our provider. He will be our provision. And so we have this powerful teaching on living out our faith, the practical realities of living out our faith. And it reminds me of someone that I look up to that is a hero in the faith, Richard Wurmbrand, who in 1948 in Romania, he stood up to the communist government. You may have heard of the book or the movie called Tortured for Christ. If you haven't, there's a movie out. It's very well done. I encourage you to watch that or read the book. But in 1948, he, as a pastor, boldly stood up against the communist regime and government, saying that Christianity and communism are not compatible. Subsequently, he was arrested and jailed for 14 years and spent 3 years of those 14 years in solitary confinement. He eventually was freed and went on to serve Christ and preach Christ and share of how Christ strengthened him through his most difficult times. And he said this quote that I really like. He said, "The reach of the tormentor is a victory of faith." When the tormentor comes, when the distractions come, when the temptations come, the victory will be your faith. That's how we always see our way through. It's by faith. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because we will go through by faith. No tormentor, no person can reach beyond our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that is how we will overcome and we will hit that finish line, breaking through the tape as more than conquerors with our chest forward and enter into eternity with Him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Run well. Run with faith. Don't look back. Don't shrink back. God will empower you. God will strengthen you. He will be your everything, and you will live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that is truly a lamp unto our feet, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that in the days that we live in, that we have understanding of what's going on, that your word gives us constant reality checks of who we are and where we're going and the extent of our life and how we're living it. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that has never definitively taken a step of faith to commit their life to you, Lord. Anybody that maybe there's sort of a vagueness or fogginess or I kind of done this or one time, it just you have to make that decision. It has to be clear. Say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you." Do that now. Be clear, be definitive. And if you have done that, for the rest of us, those who are weary and heavy laden, those who are going through the quicksand, having just trouble, I pray that today would just be a comfort to know how much you value each and every one of us. That it only makes sense that we would live our life fully and completely for you. I pray now that you would die to yourself. Just today, die to yourself. and allow the work of God to spring forth in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and if anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just feel free to come up. Our prayer team will be happy and excited to pray with you. And this is where we get a lot of the work done. It's in prayer. The battle in prayer is where it gets done. And so I encourage you to come up front, and God bless you guys. It's exciting and rewarding to minister with you all. And so let's worship the Lord before we go. God bless you guys.